Well, the scripture text is from Psalm 19, is 119 as well. 119, verses 105 through 112. You either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. I preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. As we are working our way through the Heidelberg, we come to us question and answer 91. What do we do that is good? Answer, only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done to his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or an established human tradition. The Heidelberg here breaks up this answer into essentially three parts, and so we'll be working our way through them together this afternoon as to what is a good work, what is that which is good that we are called upon to do. First, we do good only when what we do arises out of true faith. A thing can be good in and of itself, something that God commands, such as prayer or giving to the poor or not stealing, some sort of obedience, for example. But if it is not done by one who is reconciled to God in Christ, his sacrifice and his obedience through faith, then God finds no pleasure in it. Without faith, there is no true love for God, and our actions, even if outwardly compliant, are not pleasing to God. They're done tainted with sin, and our motives will reflect that lack of faith. Romans 14 and 23 tells us whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so, no matter what we do, if we are doing it without faith, without saving faith, we are not pleasing God in the doing of it. Jesus says in John 15 and 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A. Hodge comments, love to God is the foundation principle upon which all moral duties rest. Just as our relation to God is the fundamental relation upon which all of our other relationships rest. In fact, even believers' lives and good works are so tainted with sin and mixed motives that whatever good we do is accepted only because of Christ, who is perfect for us. Hebrews 13 says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so it's a part of the Christian life and necessary for our tainted and imperfect good works to be accepted, to have Christ covering them with his perfection. Faith is essential, and Christ is essential. Again, we cannot please God without Christ. We are simply too selfish, too sinful, and too broken. Second, we do good only when what we do conforms to God's law. We must recognize that as fallen people who have sinful desires, we are not the ones with the authority or the ability to determine standards of right and wrong. Now, that is why God gave us His Word, the Scriptures, to be the only infallible rule for faith and life. 2 Timothy 3 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so we hold ourselves up to the standard of God's Word, the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given to us so that we will have sure moral direction from God. In His prayer to God the Father in John 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, the Ten Commandments are given to us as a starting point, a summary of God's law, but certainly details follow in other portions of Scripture. And the rest of Scripture is essential to pointing us to what is holy and what is not. God also gives us consciences, gives us a basic sense of right and wrong. All people are equipped with this. Romans 2 says, "When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness." And believers, then, we have consciences that have been redeemed, and we are to study God's law and inform our consciences, not according to what we think is right or guess is right or have adopted from our culture what is right, but by what God says is right. Inform our consciences with the Word of God. Psalm 119. Verses 11 and 12 and 29 and 30 say, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me." And in Psalm 119 verse 105 says, most memorably, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Catechism points us to the fact that we are to look to God's word for what is good and not that which is based on what we think is right or an established human tradition. Now, just because a culture accepts a certain practice as good does not make it so. Even under the influence of Christianity, we have cultural norms that are not necessarily biblical or right in God's eyes. Just because something always has been acceptable doesn't mean that it is okay with the Lord and according to His word. When Israel was set free from a slavery in Egypt, they brought with them much of the godless morality of Egypt, and that showed itself pretty quickly after they left. But the Lord was clear in what He commanded, that Israel was not to retain the sinful practices of Egypt and not to adopt the sinful practices of its neighbors when they were finally established in the Promised Land. They were not to live by human standards. They were to live by God's standards. God says in Leviticus 18, 3 and 4, "You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live according with them. I am the Lord your God." And so in life and in worship and in everything, we are to look to God's word to direct us. In zeal or good intentions, as the confession puts it, do not make things right. God determines what is right. Paul writes of non-Christian influences on believers in Colossians chapter 2 and says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to the commandments and teachings of men? These have the appearance of wisdom, and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Paul writes about unsaved Jews in Romans 10. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And so we are not simply to adopt the rules of even the religious around us or among us or ourselves and our own inclinations. We are to be in the Word and replacing the world's ideas with God's truth, so that by our new life in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, we will live out that truth. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God, the Holy Spirit, leads us according to the Word of God, and He will not lead us in ways that contradict the Word of God. Romans 8 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ has redeemed us and given us the Holy Spirit, who works in us to produce holiness that will function according to obedience to God's law, as we've been given the ability to obey it. And so we are to be students of God's law, so that we will live it out by the power of the Spirit. John Murray comments, the directing power in their lives is not the flesh, but the Holy Spirit. It is by the indwelling and direction of the Holy Spirit that the ordinance of the law comes to fulfillment in the believer, and the operations of grace. And by the operations of grace, there is no contradiction between the law as demanding and the Holy Spirit as energizing. And so we live according to God's law by the Holy Spirit. Well, third and finally, we do good only when what we do is done for God's glory. We must recognize that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this cannot be done outside of salvation by God's grace in Christ. In that salvation, God graciously gives us the desire and ability to do good so that He is praised and glorified. All of a believer's good works and obedience are due to God's grace and power. He gets the praise for it, and we're not to be seeking praise for ourselves in our obedience. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so even our obedience to God's word is a work of God in us and through us. It is by Him, by Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that believers are made a better people, godly people. And so He deserves all of the praise for all of the victories that we have over sin. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We don't generate them ourselves. So our motivation in obedience is not to be to praise ourselves or seek the praise of men around us, but the glory of God who has done these things for us. Jesus points us to the bad example of the Pharisees in Matthew 6. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so there is that temptation, even in the church, to seek praise for ourselves in the doing of obedience to God. I thought of a number of examples of that, but I know that I've been part of churches where every little thing that any person in the congregation did had to be recognized and recorded in the bulletin. And if it wasn't, people were going to talk about the lack of recognition of people for their good deeds in the church. And that kind of attitude is completely against what the scriptures talk about. I think about, and this happens a lot, athletes, famous people going to visit children's hospital, places like that, and going with a camera crew in tow so that their good deeds are recorded and can be broadcast and people can see what wonderful people they are. Well, we can have that attitude too of doing good but wanting people to recognize it, or feeling good about ourselves and our greatness by doing obedient deeds. But that is not to be our attitude. We are only good because God has done a gracious work in us. And so we are to seek His praise and His glory and not our own. Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Again, the Catechism teaches us that what we do is good when it arises out of true faith, when it conforms to God's law, and it is done for His glory. And so let us be examining ourselves as we go forth to serve Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for this theme from Your Word, and we thank You for Your work of grace in us, redeeming us by Christ's holiness and His sacrifice. And we thank You for the real change You've worked in us, making us born again and able and desiring to obey Your law. And so we ask that we would be moved and stirring up the grace within us to be students of Your Word, so that we would know how to please You, not in some sort of a slavish way, but in ways that show our thanksgiving and the blessing that we have to be saved by grace. And we ask that in the doing of good deeds, in our growth in holiness, that we would not do it to seek the praise of others or even to boost our own opinions of ourselves, but that we would do it so that You would receive the praise and the glory, because we know that it is all because of You. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.